I was in Malmesbury last weekend. Just an amazing time. I'll share a bit more about that in a second. But I heard Jolene preached an amazing sermon. So thank you, Jolene, for that. So this morning I'm wanting to come back to a psalm that's been on my radar and my heart for quite a while. It's Psalm 78, and so I'm wanting to share a message with you this morning called Lessons from Psalm 78. Does anybody know off the bat what Psalm 78 is about? Rosita does. There we go. Yeah, really, really powerful psalm. We don't have time to read the whole psalm, but if we can just read those first few verses together, it says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob. He established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot." Everyone say, "They forgot." "They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them." Danny, if I can just have a little bit more mic. Thanks, brother. So this psalm is written by a guy called Asaph. Now, Asaph was one of three worship leaders that King David appointed. So Asaph was what they regarded as a prophetic worship leader. He wrote about 12 of the psalms. And just amazing. I'd really encourage you just to go and read the rest of the psalm when you get home this morning. And it basically recounts the story of Israel. It recounts the faithfulness of God, and in many ways, the unfaithfulness of the people that he was constantly delivering. And they say hindsight is perfect sight. And so one is kind of left judging these people and thinking, but why did you not put your trust in God? Why did you not trust? Why did you not hope? Why were you not putting your faith in God? But we obviously weren't living their lives real time. And that's exactly what Asaph reflects on for our benefit. And so a couple of the key words I want to put before us this morning, and two or three things I just want to kind of propose to us. Number one, Asaph is calling people and us to be storytellers. Okay? To be storytellers. What I mean by that, verse 2, he says, "I will open my mouth with a parable." A parable is, I want to tell you a story. Okay, so Asaph is telling a story, and he's telling a story so that we, in turn, would tell stories. Okay? He says, "I will utter hidden things, things from of old. I'm going to tell you ancient stories, things we have heard and known, things that our ancestors have told us." We often forget that the Bible was not around when these guys lived. The Bible, in fact, wasn't around when Jesus lived. The Pentateuch was the Old Testament, the prophets were there, but the New Testament and when these guys are around, they didn't have the benefit that we have of just opening the Word and seeing the faithfulness of God on every page and think, wow, well, if God has done that for us in the past, surely he's going to do it for us going forward. So they were living this real time. And so the Bible was transferred in what they call a oral tradition. So it was told, the Bible was told, the stories of God were told. And these days, you know, we go on dates, and while we're on a date, we're on our phones, and sometimes we're even WhatsApping each other across the table. You know, we're so stuck on technology. These days we can hardly do anything without an iPad or a tablet or a phone. But those days, it was, they sat in circles. They sat around the campfire, and the elders and the leaders would stand up, the patriarchs and the matriarchs, they'd stand up and they would tell the stories of God. And they would tell them over and over so that the next generation would hear the stories, and they in turn would tell the same stories to the next generation. They had an incredible memory. They had to, I mean, if you even just speak to just kids having to learn kind of the Torah and from what I've heard, they have to memorize the scripture. And there's actually a movement, there's kind of a movement among some Pentecostal and even in evangelical circles where people are starting to memorize scripture again. I'm not talking about reading scripture, okay? Most of us struggle just to read enough scripture. People are actually going back and challenging one another. Hey, can you recite a whole psalm? Or can you recite the first four chapters of Matthew? And it's so encouraging to kind of hear those stories of where people are actually taking the word and they're bearing it in their hearts. I remember many years ago, Pastor Ross, who was pastoring me and Jolene at that stage, he just challenged us to memorize scripture. And he said, guys, we don't know what the decades to come will hold. Maybe we'll not have the freedom of having the Bible in your hand or on an app or on the internet. And then you've got to have the Bible somewhere, and it's got to be buried in your heart and in your mind. And so there's something to be said about just pondering and meditating and just making the word our own. You know, and the word says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's like if you're not reading enough Bible, you're starving yourself spiritually. I'll be honest, I think I was a little bit starved this week. I found myself just reading more and more on pages. Normally I only read like one or two chapters, and this week I was reading more, and I realized, wow, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for the word. Because it's the word that's alive. It's the word. It's not just a good idea. It's not good instructions. It's not just a how-to for the day. It's alive. It dissects and it cuts. And the intentions of your heart. And it gives you spiritual tools to which you live your life by. And so Asaph is telling us, you've got to make these stories your own. And so when you kind of read about these people that are memorizing scripture, they actually develop learning techniques like rhyme and rhythm, and they bounce from one word to the next to remember the words, to remember the stories. And so Asaph is calling us to be storytellers. Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us, we will not hide them from the descendants. We will tell the next generation the things God has done, His power, His wonders. And we will teach the children so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. How amazing is that thought? And they in turn would tell their children. We are called to be intergenerational storytellers, the things that God has done. And so Psalm 78 is about all those things. It's about the story of deliverance. It's about 400 years of slavery. It's about the raising up of a deliverer called Moses and how God used him through signs and wonders. I shared this the last while, but you know, whether it was blood in the water or, you know, locusts or animals dying or people dying or hailstorm and fire, and God got the attention of the whole world. And like I said last week, He got the attention for a certain purpose. He got the attention so that there would be stories to be told. Not just to Israel and the generations of Israel. The reason why those stories were there was to intimidate the nations that they were about to take. They heard those stories, and the word says, when they heard the stories, not of Israel, when they heard of the God of Israel, they got intimidated. You see, stories are powerful. We can preach a lot of sermons, we can sing a lot of songs, but I tell you, somebody comes up here with a testimony, and it's real, and it's raw, and all of our senses know, I can believe that. It's their story. It's believable. We are called to be storytellers. How many stories are there to be told? I tell you, the Bible is it's a dying book in the Western nations. You read some of the stories to people these days, they think you're totally crazy. stuff we believed and our fathers believed now feel like fairy tales. It's because we're not telling the stories. We're not sharing the stories. We're called to be storytellers. You see, two things happen when we become faithful storytellers. Verse 7. It's a beautiful word. It's called then. Okay, so he's calling us to be storytellers. Verse 7. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds. When we become storytellers and we hear the stories over and over enough, something happens. We place our trust in God. And we don't forget what he's done. We're going to speak about that forgetfulness in a second. But when we hear the stories of God, we put our trust in God. It's like each one of you came and took a seat this morning. How many of you looked under the chair and checked if the chair was all right? How many of you kind of bumped the chair and said, you know, the sofa have decent chairs. Am I going to fall? Am I going to break my back? Am I going to pick up a church injury if I come and sit on these sofa chairs? No. I would guess 99.999% just came and sat on the chair because you got trust in the chair. Okay? And that comes from the fact that we believe these are decent chairs. But most of you have come and sat here week after week. So in your mind, there's a story that, hey, you can sit on the chair and show for and you're going to be all right. You know, it's actually quite comfy chairs. That's because there's a story around our chairs. People come sit on them and they're all right. Okay. And so you trust the chair and you sit on the chair. And the stories of God is the same. If you hear the stories of God, if you feed yourself with the word, it is impossible for you not to have more faith. But if you starve yourself, you will start doubting, like Jolene said last week. And when doubt comes into the equation, faith goes out the window. And so Asaph is not telling us to do with what to do with our free time on a Sunday afternoon. Hey, you guys, you should read the Bible. Really, really fascinating book. No, he knows that when we read the Bible and we read the stories of God, we will put our trust in God. And when we put our trust in God, we will have faith in God. And when we have faith in God, anything is possible. Because we trust God on the basis of his word, who he says he is and who he has shown himself to be in the word. But we forget. We forget. We're going to get back to forgetfulness in a second. So two things happen. We put our trust in God and we don't forget his deeds. I love what's happening to our church. We're becoming a church with a testimony culture. Okay. In many ways, we can thank Jolene for that. A while back, a couple of months back, she said, we need to start sharing more testimonies in church. God is doing stuff and we don't talk about it. I shared with you coming from environments where the focus really is on what went wrong and what went right. Okay. And so I remember being in church meetings on a Monday morning and we'd assess the Sunday. And I remember the meetings would go about, there weren't enough welcome packs. Or did you see the light bulb was out? Or did you see that was wrong? Oh, the band sang that song wrong. And everything was focused on what went wrong. And I was like, did anybody miss that, like, 20 people got saved and, you know, the Holy Spirit was moving and we had like an hour and a half of worship? Yes, there was a false note here. Does anybody want to talk about that? I remember just being struck by this culture of, in a sense, constructive criticism so that we get everything right. But what about celebrating the things that God did? That we can actually just take our hands off and say, wow, we had nothing to do with that. Wow, God, you were awesome. And so we are actively working on a culture of reflecting and not rushing over what God has done. And so we changed our meetings. You can ask the elders. We start our meetings now with testimonies. Thursday nights, we've got intercession. We generally start with testimonies. In church, you will see we're trying to share more testimonies. And there's something so powerful because what it does is it puts the focus on what God is doing. That's why we gather people. We don't gather for ourselves. it's nice. There's benefit in fellowship, and it's God's design that we come. But the focus is Jesus, and the focus is what He's doing. And so when we talk about Him, He gets the glory, and you know what? We get the side benefit of our faith. You just watch the faith barometer rise in the room. He's like, wow, okay. God did that for that one. Sure. He did that one. He did that for that person. He sorted out that person's finances. He healed that person. God is busy moving. He can do it for me too. Testimonies are so powerful. And so, you know, I was in Malmesbury last week, and I just shared a little bit around what God is doing, just with us in our church. To be completely honest, I was like slightly intimidated. I mean, their church was packed and it was a big service. It was like about 250, 300 people. I'm like, oh my word. Wow. Look how big their church is. You know, and I was like, wow, look at their flat screens. You know, they're massive. Wow. Look at their real coffee machine. And look at the queue to get that cup of coffee. And then they had a countdown. I was like, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The service is starting. I was like, wow, Lord. I'll be completely honest. I had a little bit of pastor envy. I had a bit of church envy. And I was like, but you know what? God had set me up. And then part of my message was just sharing what God has been doing at Shofar Front Hook. And I could just see the lights go on. And I could just see them be encouraged. I could see people coming up to me afterwards. And they just so moved by the Spirit and say, when you shared about what God is doing with your healing center, he said, the guy just told me, he said, I've never felt the Holy Spirit. He says, I was like vibrating on the inside. He said, God is on that thing. You guys must go for it. And so I realized as we went to the UK and we were just having meals with people and we just start sharing some of the testimonies. I've already shared this, but we would just start sharing just a handful of the testimonies of what God is doing in our midst. And all of a sudden, people are coming to us and they say, we heard about. We did the same thing at Potch, and people were just, they're blown away by the stuff that God is doing in our midst. And so I realized we've got stories to be told. We don't need to be intimidated by coffee machines and flat screens. We'll get there. We'll get there. But God is doing something and we need to talk about it. So on that note, I've just said we're a testimony sharing church. Annie over here is in our small group and God's been doing amazing stuff in her life. And, her nickname is Annie Brandt for Jesus. Okay. So Annie's going to come share a testimony with us and, let's give her a hand.
Good morning, Turts. It's been a long time, like, wow. So, I was a domestic worker, 2018 till 2020, then COVID come, and there was no work for domestic workers. And I wasn't saved then. So I've given my heart to Jesus on the 23rd of August, 2020. And then from domestic worker, that door was closed. And then God opened me a door. And He multiplied it. And then I become the manager of 2 shops, praise God. When people were losing their jobs. But I didn't know God then. But He was in control. And then at April 2022, the shops has been closed down. And God has closed the door also. In April this year, in like, I walk a path with people. That was my ministry place at the shop around the corner. And I have listened to people's heart and prayed over them. But that season was over. And my husband didn't work and my son also. His basic training at firefighter was also closed down. It was the end of the season too. And we all were at home. But God has planted me in a church with family. And so far family has helped me through the time in need, supported me, prayed with me, because God was in control. And then at June, my husband starting working at Tickers. So like God is into the detail. And God is always the best for each and one of us. And God labels us. And now he's Melvin. He works at Fruits and Veg at Checkers. And my son, 19 years old, has started his firefighter training. So 19 years old, basic training is finished. Now he's starting as firefighter 1. So praise God for that. And thank you, Romano Hoffman. Like, he's leading my worship today, and he didn't know he was in my testimony today. And I asked him, do you have a job for me? He said, yes, I need a lady. And then the day I was working at this place, and God just give me an idea. What is in your hand? You can do something in excellence. There is no work, but you can do this. Then I just have that thought. And then on the Wednesday evening at small group, we just pray for the right door to open. And then on the Friday that week, Michelle and Kua just have an idea to help me getting myself started. So now I'm starting at Annie's Cleaning Services. So from domestic worker, I was a manager, but I didn't know God then. And he was faithful to me then. Why not now? Why not wait for the time when God says the time is now? And then, right now, from unemployed to business owner, yes, God labeled us. So I've opened my business account and I've pitched my ideas. So I've got 2-3 opening slots. I asked Romano, can you believe I'm going to start my own business? Are you interested in my services? You need to book your day, because when I'm going to get busy, I don't have time. So yes, he told me, okay, on a Wednesday you are mine. So what is in your heart, what is in your hand? And God has given us so many talents, and he's just faithful to us. And like in the most difficult time, and now with Derek and Rosita, Derek giving me on that Saturday a book, Walking with Jesus. And that made me realize now I'm walking with Jesus into my next season, because he is amazing. So what a mighty God we serve.
Awesome. Thank you, Annie. And, you know, Jolene and I had the benefit of just walking that journey with her. And she's left out so many details, you know, that will just really, really encourage you. But just to see the faithfulness of God in her life and in her family. Testimonies, so, so powerful. Asaph is calling us to be testimonies. I want to encourage you, if any of you have got testimonies, please come and share them with us. And if you're bold enough, let me rephrase, you will be bold enough to share with the church, because it blesses us. Yes, there at the back. Who's that? Come in, come in. Morning.
Good morning. How are you? Yeah, I feel happy to be here today. I have a testimony that I want to share with you. I didn't have much time before to come here and share this testimony, but it really happened, and it troubled me for so long what was happening. I remember it was 11 May. It was Wednesday, but it was morning. I was off. I wasn't going to work. I was off. So I wake up. I wanted to buy my uniform for my son. Then I wash. Then I come out of the house. I go to the tax. When I was inside the tax, I started to feel something strange that had never happened in my life. That was spiritual attacks. I don't want to lie. And I was alone. Something was happening. I couldn't tell anyone. It wasn't good. It was bad. I've been like haunted. I said, Then when I get in the text, inside the text, everything was happening. What's going on? I want to be mad or crazy. I don't know what was happening. It never happened when I grew up. That was my first time. Then when I get out of the text, I wanted to go by Pick and Pay, by Pep. I wanted to buy the school uniform for my son. Then I get off the text. When I wanted to go by Pep, I was scared. I started to be scared. I said, what's going on? Then I didn't go inside Pep. I started to say, I know what's going on now. I'm just scared of anyone, but I didn't do any wrong. Then I said, I'm alone. I can tell. If I tell people, they say they are mad now. They are crazy. No one to tell. So I said, okay. I'm scared to go to Pep. Okay, let me just go on the road, this main road. I started to walk. When I started to walk on the main road, I said, maybe if this thing is getting worse, then the car will, will hit me. So I have to go. I changed the direction. I started to come inside the houses there. I wanted to be alone. I didn't want anyone. Then I started to walk. I said, but what's going on? What have I done? The thing that came inside my mind was Jehovah, to call Lord. I said, I know. I have to call Lord. He's the one who's going to save me. Yeah, that thing also started to fight more. I said, we are calling Lord. So I become more, crazy, more haunted, more afflicted. I don't know what I can say, I said, I know, me, I'll call Jehovah, no matter what. I started to walk. Then until I get down there by the monument, I sat under the tree. Then I keep on calling Jehovah. My heart started to beat very fast, like I want to die now. Then I said, why should I die? What have I done? I know I'm a sinner, but why today? What have I done? I was keep on calling. Then after some time, I felt now relieved. It was over. Because I was keep on calling Jehovah. From that time, I feel relieved. I don't want to lie. Then I think something. I said, no, I need someone, the pastor or anyone from the church who can help me. Then I said, who now? I just came here. That was 2020 January. I didn't know anyone about church or any church. I didn't know any church. So I started to walk coming up here. I said, I remember there's someone who was talking about shofar. And I said, but today it's Wednesday. It's closed. But I said, I'm going to go there. If I don't care if anyone or what, I'm going there. I started to walk. I asked her, I heard there's a church, but I wasn't quite sure the name. It was confusing me. I said, there's a church somewhere, yeah. He said, no, it's up there. But when I was coming up here, I saw, now there's trees. It looks like now we are going to the mountain. I said, where can I get the church now? I have to ask. But God lead us. I don't want to lie. I started to walk up. Ask the other guy. He said, it's there. You are now closed. I said, I'm delivered now. I'm fine. Then Then I stand by the gate. The gate was locked. It wasn't wide open like it's right now. It was closed. I stand now, no one to. I ring the the alarm. No one is coming. But I waited patiently. I said, no, I can't go home. Because now I was scared to go home now. That thing is coming home now. I was scared to go home. I was scared to go home. I said, okay. Now I'll belong here to the church. I don't care of home now. I waited at the gate. Then there was a brother. I can't remember his name because I saved him in my phone. But that phone is no longer working. I think his name was Aaron. I can't really remember the name, but that brother, if he's here, he knows the story. Then the brother comes out of the church, and I said, it's fine now. Then he stopped the car. He stopped. I said, please, can I see the pastor? He said, today the pastor is not around. Then I said in my mind, that thing, he doesn't want me to be... to be fine. Then I said, okay, it's fine. What's wrong, my brother? I said, my brother, me, I can't go home. You can help me. Even the pastor is not there. Or I can get inside and I'll go inside the church. I'll bow down and I pray so that I'll be delivered. He said, but the church is also locked. There's no one there. You see? I said, brother, I'm telling you, there is something that is not good. It's a spiritual attack, you know. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on, you see. So I came here to be delivered. Then that brother said, okay, brother, it's fine. I heard your story. I come inside the car. I jump inside the car. Then we started to pray. When he prayed, after that, he said, now, can we go? I was still had that feeling that that thing want to come back again. I said, brother, I'm scared to go home. I'm scared to go back home. He said, let's go now. Then I start to remember other verses. He said, you're not supposed to fear, you know. You see? Then I go with him. He dropped me by pick and pay. Now I'm alone again. I said, that thing gonna start. But from that time, I don't want to lie. I sit by pick and pay. I was relieved. I was delivered. So that is my testimony. Today I just came. I say I want to share the testimony. Thank you so much.
Bless you, bless you. Thanks for sharing, darling. I heard about you, Aaron. Aaron was he sent me a message. So it was Aaron who was staying here at the top. I can't remember where I was. I was out of town, and he told me about you. So wonderful to finally meet you. I heard about you. Awesome. Thank you for sharing your testimony. Point number two, and I'm going to go quickly now. So number one, Asaph is calling us to be storytellers, like the stories we've just heard now. Number two, Asaph is calling us to live intergenerationally. Okay, what do I mean by that? If we look at verses 4-6, he's saying, we will not hide the stories from the descendants. We will tell the next generation. Everyone say next generation. The praiseworthy deeds of God, His power and the wonders He has done. Verse 5, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. It's such a clear, explicit call to impact the future generations. I want to tell you, if you don't have a heart for the youth, you need to go read these verses again. One of the saddest things is to see a grandfather or father that's just not interested in his kids or his grandkids. You need to be careful here now. We have the responsibility, I believe, to live our lives not just for me, myself, and I. Our lives need to impact the generations to come. Our stories need to be heard by their ears. That's what Asaph is saying. I want to say to grandfathers here, your work is not yet done. I want to say to fathers here, there's lots of work ahead of you. There are many stories that need to be told. so that one generation would hear these stories. I shared with you a while back, about 2 years ago, the Lord said to me, Richard, I want you to live your life for 4 generations. I said, Lord, excuse me? I have no idea what that means. Right now, I'm focused on Jolene, me and the kids in the church. That's about as much as I can handle, God. He said, no. You're not getting it. You see, you seeing your life playing out in 2020. You see your life, you born in 1976. I step away and I see your father was William James. Your father your dad is William James. His father was so-and-so. You are Richard. Your son is William. I see William's grandkids. I step back and I see the whole picture. And I see that when you make a choice over here, well, your child's going to hear your story, so they're going to make a choice for God. They're going to serve God. They're going to tell the stories to their kids. And their kids are going to tell the stories to their kids. And because you made a choice a few generations back here, your grandkids all the way down here possibly serve God. You see, we think our lives are just about ourselves, but we forget that we have an intergenerational impact. And it can be good and it can be bad. We don't need to talk about cycles that repeat themselves in negative stories and we think, oh, fatherlessness, drug abuse, absent father, and the cycle just repeats it. Let's forget about those, in a sense, those generational curses that repeat themselves. Let's focus on the potential of generational blessings. When we make a stand, like Josh said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to tell you, when you make that choice, it's not just for your life. It has a knock-on ripple effect. So I started asking, Lord, what does this thing mean, Father? What does it mean to live for 4 generations? He says, just start with a weekend away. Just break away. And just talk about your family and the choices you have made for God in the last few months. And so we did it. We booked a weekend away 2 years ago. I think there's a photo there. We went to a sheep farm here near Malmesbury. And you guys know us. We're the camping family. We love going to places and having a good time as a family and all the activities that go around that. But the Lord said to us this time, don't plan any activities. In fact, go to a place where there's not much. Because the activity is you and your family. And it's about the most activity that was in there is we played board games. Okay, now, if you know a little bit about me and Jolene, that's about the worst thing you can tell me we're going to do. We're going to play board games. Okay, I want to run 100 kilometers that way. It's like, I'm just terrible at them. I admit I suck. It's terrible. But there's something about not being on technology just for a while and having some little game facilitate just you looking at each other for 2 hours. And then these spontaneous moments of fun start happening. And you start tapping into the relational dynamics. And you can ask Jolene, it's just, Christina has us in stitches. Just with unplanned moments where she's just the clown of the family. And we just look at each other and we think, we'd be really boring without her. You know, we just, the four of us, we're just way too boring. We needed the crackerjack. We needed the lightning in the Wade family. But those only come out in these moments when, you know what, we take out the clutter and the noise that everyday life gives us and we just say, hey, we're the agenda for the weekend and what God is doing in our midst. So the Lord said to make them photo albums. So the first year was tough. I had to go and do 6 years of photos and put them in photo albums. Took me a long time. And so we started just looking through the photo albums. Their little faces lit up and they're like, I said, yeah, remember when we did this? Remember what we did then? So that's 2 years ago. This year the Lord said, okay, you're doing it again. So this year on the way to Porch, we stopped over at the Garib Dam. Okay, it's not my ideal holiday destination. But once again, that's not the point. The idea is that we're alone somewhere. And the agenda is we pray together. We worship together, we prophesy over the kids, and then we end off with communion. I can tell you, it was incredible. And I know that what we are building into them, not just on these weekends, but specifically on these moments, where we say, hey, look back over the last year in your photo album. And let's come up with some things to thank God for. And they just, oh yes, oh, look at this. Wow, look what God did in our lives. We have to take those moments to pause, to think, to reflect, and to remember what God has done in our lives. And I know right now my heart is, I want to do a whole lot of extra things. Things for the ministry, things for the church, and the Lord saying, you know what, you've got 7 years with your kids and then they're out of the house. Your window's this small to impact the next generation. And so I've spoken about the Lord saying, slow down with the healing center. You want to run 120 kilometers an hour. I'm saying, let's go 60 for a while. So it's taking a bit longer, longer than I'm itching. And the Lord's saying, no, I'm busy with something bigger. We're going to have a church and a ministry and a whole lot of collateral damage behind that if we get the pace wrong. And so it's about us all going on this journey together at God's pace. We've got to build into the next generations as we're going. Friday night, we got youth here again. We're not a lot of people. We're 20 or 25 kids. But you know what? It's 20 kids. And who knows what God is going to do as we focus on the next generation. I'm nearly done. Lastly, Asaph is calling us to sharpen our memories and not to forget. One of the flaws that we have this side of eternity is we forget stuff. Every day we forget things. This week, William's hair was meant to be cut. Okay? Sharing a bit of inside weight dynamics here. Okay, so Jolene told me at the end of the holidays, say, Horace, Lunk, it's time for a haircut. I didn't cut it. So I think on the first or the second day, William comes home with a message. Die meneer sê, my hare is te lank. We must cut it. I'm not going to be lying. We had a busy week. And so I think we remembered late one night. I said, you know, tell meneer, it will be done by Thursday. Vraag is waar. I don't know what happened, but William forgot, Jolene forgot, and I forgot. Friday morning, William arrives with his hair the same at school. Okay, and then Meneer wasn't that happy. Okay, so I got a message via William that Meneer is not happy with me. Okay, and to be completely honest, my first reaction was, you know, well, Meneer is getting upset. I can also tell Meneer that, you know, that is my... That's going on my mind. But luckily, I caught all of that before it reached my mouth. And I realized, you know what? I can't break down his perception of authority. Meneer is a big deal in his world, you know. And if the hair is just this little bit too long, you know, and if Meneer says it's too long, then it's too long. And so what I actually had to do is, I said to him, you know what, I repented. I said, sorry, William. I'm sorry that I put you in a difficult position. Do you want me to contact Meneer and tell him I'm sorry too, or help you? And we decided, you know, Meneer was quite gracious. And he said, just make sure it's done by the weekend, sir. But the reality is, I forgot. William forgot. Jolene forgot. And what I want to hold before us is, unfortunately, this side of eternity, we forget stuff. None of us are perfect. In fact, God does not demand perfection, doesn't expect perfection, because when you start gravitating towards perfection, you start competing with God. He's like, you're not like that. You're fallible, you're human. He remembers that we are human, that we are dust. He remembers who we are. But unfortunately, forgetfulness can cost us. Especially when we forget what God has done for us. Especially when we forget the stuff that God has done. And he's saying, the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done. They forgot. You see, sometimes forgetfulness will cost you a little. And sometimes when you forget something really important, it will cost you a lot. On a hold before us that God wants us to build in mechanisms of remembrance so that we don't forget especially in the crucial moments. When it's the day of battle and you forget what God has done and you don't pray the prayer that you meant to, it's going to cost you. I love some of the Jewish traditions, and we were at a home the other day, and we realized there's something on the door. I think they call it, I can't pronounce it, the mezuzah. I think it's called the mezuzah. And what it basically is it's a call to remembrance. Apparently it's put on the different doors in the home. And each time you walk past, it's quite eye-catching. And it's like as if there's this link. As your eye sees it, your brain must remember that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And as you move in and around your house, there are these triggers of remembrance. And obviously we are called to have those things written on our hearts. But I want to encourage you that sometimes to counteract this unfortunate issue of forgetting stuff, we need to build in mechanisms of remembrance, whether it's a journal, whether it's a photo album like we did. There's some way we need to help ourselves remember. Put reminders on your phone. I forget stuff, so I write it in my diary. I forget it again, and then I write it again. And so I'm trying to help myself so that I don't remember, don't forget. Because I tell you, when I forget, it costs me. And I want to hold before us that Asaph is saying a whole lot of stuff. And you say, guys, don't forget who God is. Because the Israelites forgot who he was. And it cost them not entering the promised land. So number one, Asaph calls us to be storytellers. May we be people that tell stories, share our testimonies, share the testimonies of God. Number two, Asaph is calling us to live intergenerationally. Your life is not just for yourself. You are living it, and whether you like it or not, people are watching. And the generations need to be impacted through our lives. And number four, build in mechanisms of remembrance so that you will not forget on the day of battle who God is and what he's done. Amen. Amen. So let's close our eyes. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the psalm. We thank you for the stories of old. And this morning, Lord, I want to pray for us to be a people, Lord, who share the stories that are needed. Who share the stories that will shape future generations, Lord. I pray, mighty God, that you would speak to every heart right now about where they're at in terms of their storytelling. Father, you get glory when we open our mouths and talk about what you have done. I pray that you'd be the hero coming from the fruit of our lips, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd loosen our tongues, that you'd remove fear and inhibitions, Lord, to share. I pray that we would not be so bound by what man thinks, what woman thinks. That we would sense the opportunities, the moments, that we'd be sensitive to them. Holy Spirit, when you prod us, would we speak up in a board meeting? Would we speak up, Lord, in the kitchen, at the coffee station, at work? Lord, when there's a testimony, when there's a moment to bring you glory, Lord, may we not be bound. But may we be storytellers. Free us, Lord. Loosen us, Lord, from all the stuff the enemy holds on us to snuff out the stories that bring you glory. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to the idea that we live intergenerationally. That the young ones are watching, the older folk are watching, our lives are constantly before you and before others. May we not miss the opportunity to impact the generations around us. And lastly, Lord, may you help us to build in those mechanisms, Lord, to remember and not forget. Whatever that is for each of us sitting here this morning, Lord, would you help us not to forget what you have done. Not to go into a panic when the finances are under pressure again and we've forgotten that 3 months ago you came through. Lord, how easily we forget who you are and what you've done. We commit ourselves to writing these things on our hearts and remembering them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.